Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the book of Acts, from chapter 17, verses 24 through 31 as follows. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, God's chosen Savior for sinners, God's appointed righteous judge, dear fellow redeemed, in his precious blood. When you think of higher education, the place to obtain the ultimate education, what school comes to mind? Oh, I know we're all a little biased according to the schools that we went to, but I would guess that none of us went to one of the top five schools in the world. When people think of higher learning and prestigious schools, they think of schools like Harvard, MIT, Stanford, Oxford in England, Columbia University. These are considered the top five schools on the face of the earth, the place to go, according to most human beings, if you want the ultimate education. Where did you go in the ancient world if you wanted to learn the wisdom of the world? You went to Athens, Greece. Athens was the classroom where Socrates set about asking questions in an attempt to find political and ethical truth. Athens was the place where philosophies like Stoicism and Epicureanism were born. Stoicism was founded by Zeno of Athens and divided virtue into four types: wisdom, justice, courage, and moderation. Doesn't sound so bad. Epicureanism was founded by Epicurus in Athens, and he taught his followers to seek modest pleasures in order to attain tranquility, freedom from fear, and bodily pain. That sounds a little more worldly. However, neither of these two philosophies really had a place or a need for the true God. Epicureanism didn't deny that the gods existed, it just suggested that they weren't really involved. Kind of aloof. On the other hand, Stoicism went the other way, promoting what we would call pantheism, that God is in all things and God is all things. While these philosophers in Athens didn't see a need for God, the people of Athens apparently did. In fact, it was said that there were more gods in Athens than there were people. That's right. When Paul visited Athens, on nearly every street corner there was a shrine or an altar to some god from some place. And so the Apostle Paul looked for opportunities in Athens to speak of Jesus the Christ. He went into the Jewish synagogues and taught from the Old Testament scriptures. He went into the streets and looked for Gentiles, non-Jews. And this went on day after day, until one day the university professors in town, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, came upon Paul when he was speaking. They brought him to the hill called Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and they demanded that he explain himself. And so it was that in Athens, Paul proclaimed the truth about God and man, the truth about salvation and the judgment. We today still live in a world that needs to hear about these four things. And so we listen with a goal of proclaiming them to the world in which we live. May God the Holy Spirit bless and embolden us through these words. Amen. If we're going to talk to people about our Savior Jesus Christ, and let's face it, that's why we have freedom of religion in this country. That's why we're gathered here as a congregation. Then it's important, first of all, that we know to whom we are speaking. Yes, I meant that. It's not only important that we speak the same language, it's also important that we speak in terms that our hearers will understand. For example, young children simply won't understand what we're saying if we use words that are far beyond their vocabulary. So when the Apostle Paul began to speak on Mars Hill in Athens, he was not speaking to religious Jews with the same background as he, but to unbelieving Greek philosophers. And so he started in simple terms with the truth about God, the true God, the one that they had no knowledge of. He began by correcting their wrong ideas about God. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. The philosophers of Athens and many of the people of Athens had swallowed the lie of Satan that there are many gods and many lords. The city of Athens was littered with shrines to different types of gods from different places. In fact, Paul even came upon a shrine to the unknown God, either because they knew something was missing, or because they were simply trying to cover their bases and not offend some local deity. And so when the Apostle Paul began with the words, God who made the world, he was not including the true God among all of those idols in Athens. In fact, he said literally, the God, the one who made the world and everything in it. He presented God as he defines himself in his word, all-powerful and absolute. He is not one among many, but the one who is alone God. He created all things in the universe, visible and invisible, and nothing came into being apart from him or at the command of any other. Truth number one, there is one true and living God who created everything. Now, when Paul spoke these words, he was standing in the shadow of the Parthenon. Maybe that name rings a little bit of a bell for you. A temple that still stands in Athens, Greece, on the hill called Acropolis. The temple was originally built for the goddess Athena, the goddess of wisdom, art, literature, and war. While this god, created by human imagination, lived in a temple designed and built by a man named Pericles, the one God, the Apostle Paul said, didn't live in a house made with hands. Oh, it's true that the true God allowed the Jews to build a place of worship for the Lord, and that it was a visible reminder of his presence among his people, but the creator of the universe did not require its walls and doors to live in. While the gods created by human imagination need something from human beings, like sacrifices or gifts to appease, to be awakened by ringing a bell, the one God doesn't need us to give him anything. In fact, even worship. We bring our prayers and praises to him, but he doesn't benefit from it. We do. Its purpose is to benefit us. He allows us to be involved in the salvation of other human beings, but he doesn't need our intellect, our power. He uses our mouths, often despite us. Truth number two, it's another simple one. The true God doesn't need man to provide for him. These simple truths come to us from God's word, not from some theological, philosophical think tank. These truths about God are important because it is the human way to elevate ourselves to equality with God, to make our plans as if God needs us in some way, when the very opposite is true. While God doesn't need man, man needs God. In fact, humankind owes to God is its very existence. For we are not some cosmic accident, but the personal creation of the one God. We're all descended, in fact, from one man. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. One race. And yet it seems to me that in our world, there isn't one anything. We're divided. In large part because of our politically correct world. It's set on labeling people as this or that. Some in our society want to divide humanity by sex or by skin color. Very few seem to recognize what these words are saying, that we are all human beings, whether male or female, black or white or other. And while some insist that there are inherent benefits and problems that can be traced to the pigment in our skin, our God doesn't say that. Politicians are intent in dividing our society, right? The rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, conservative and liberal, Democrat, Republican. It seems only during war are we just Americans. In ancient Athens, people were proud to be Athenians. They're much like we are today, proud of where they came from. But in Athens, Paul pointed out where everyone came from, and it was in Athens. Whether Jew or Greek, male or female, we're all part of one race, the human race. We're all descended from one man and one woman. We're all created by God individually and as a group. Moreover, God didn't just create us according to these words and leave us to make our own way, to carve our own path on the world. In fact, God determined in advance how human beings would settle across the face of the earth. Not in a random or haphazard way. God has determined each nation's place and time. Read it again. We are not the masters of our own destiny as individuals or a nation, because God, not man, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And so what does history show us? Nations begin, they rise to prominence, and decline and fall. All in accord with God's predetermined plan. Historians delight in looking back and trying to trace the fall of every empire. And yet they never seem to see the hand that guides it all and directs it according to his story and according to his will. Truth number three, while God doesn't need humankind, humankind needs God, the true and living God. And when peoples and nations refuse to recognize their dependence upon the one true and living God, when they reject God's appointed Savior, they are bounded to rise to the heights of pride and fall onto the rocks below. So also when this nation our nation, one day crumbles and falls, it will be in accord with God's pre-appointed plan. It will be because it has turned from Him. It will have served His eternal purpose. And what was that purpose ultimately? In bringing about men and nations and governing their times? Verses 27 and 28. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Why did God set this all in motion? So that we should seek the Lord. So that we should be found by Him in His Word. So that we learn from His Word that we have life and can move and exist because of Him. Even the pagan poets of the Athenians recognized that they were given life by God, a God that they didn't know. And they should also have known better than to think that God was like created things. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's rather simple, actually. God is infinitely greater than the world that He has made and everything to be found within it. God is not in everything, and everything is not God, like the Stoics thought. God is separate and distinct from the created world. He cannot be made of gold or silver or stone, His person unable to be defined by art or human intellect. And God overlooked such times of ignorance. God did not immediately judge those nations that declared the sun's God or some animal. God was not pleased, though, with the gods of the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans. But God had mercy on humanity because He was preparing to send His Son into the world. And now that He has sent His Son, He calls upon all men, literally in every direction, to forsake such things and to trust in His Savior, His Son. And that's why the one God still sends His people out into the world to make known that there is one God, one race in great variety, and one Savior. And that's the fourth truth, perhaps the most important. There is one Savior, and those who trust in another must repent. Nor is there salvation in any other, said Peter, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And why does God call for men everywhere to repent? Why urgent? Why now? It is because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You notice all the ones in here? One God, who made one race of human beings from one man, and ordered their times and places that they might search for Him and find Him. The one God has provided the one Savior for humankind and set one day upon which He will judge the world. Because it isn't enough to believe that there is a God out there. For only the one God created all things. It is not acceptable to the one God to believe that there are many gods and lords who are in nature like us. And it's urgent because God has appointed one day on which He will judge the world with justice. Truth number five. The one God has chosen one day upon which He will judge the inhabited world. And God has given authority to judge the living and the dead, not to an angel, but to a man. And God has given assurance, he's given proof of the identity of that one man by means of a single indisputable sign. God raised him from the dead. I guess that narrows the playing field down, doesn't it? Truth 6. God has confirmed the identity of the judge, the God-man, by raising him from the dead. For when they took the body of Jesus of Nazareth down from the cross, they laid him in a tomb. And the Jewish leaders asked Pontius Pilate, the governor, to guard the tomb and to seal the stone so that Jesus' disciples couldn't tote away his lifeless body and claim he had risen from the dead. And so God sent an angel from heaven to roll away the sealed stone from the door of the tomb, not to allow those frightened disciples to become grave robbers, but to show that Jesus was already gone. Christ had been raised from the dead, and the empty tomb is the seal, the proof positive, both that God has accepted his sacrifice as payment for every human sin, even the sin of idolatry, and that God has chosen him to be the judge of the living and the dead. Therefore, we confess this very day, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And in faith, we also pray with the hymn writer. O Christ, who died and yet does live, to me impart thy merit. My pardon seal, my sins forgive, and cleanse me by thy Spirit. Beneath thy cross I view the day when heaven and earth shall pass away, and thus prepare to meet thee. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.